But that last song, I believe in the name of Jesus. So what we're going to do is you are on a jury. This presentation is called You Be the Jury. Has anybody ever served on a jury? Okay, was it interesting? Was it boring? Was it... Okay. Twice I have been selected to be on the jury. But actually, pastors are exempt. For whatever reason, we can't serve on a jury. You could choose, but I was chosen twice, but I didn't choose to participate. What we are going to do, if you can show me the first slide, please, if you can show me the first slide. What we're going to do is we are going to examine 16 questions about the resurrection. Do you understand that? I'm not going to tell you what to write, yes or no. It's your choice. But we're going to look at some of the reasons why we can believe in the resurrection. Are we all comfortable with this? So this is slightly different. This is, you might say, oh, Jeremy, you think you're back in Bible college and you're just, I don't want this to be a lecture. But the simple question is this. The greatest difference between Christianity and every other religion is the resurrection. Muhammad lived, died, was buried, and you can visit his tomb. Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, I think his name was, lived, was born, lived, died. There's a grave somewhere. The great communist leaders, all of them, Russia, China, whoever they might be, they were born, they lived, they died. You can visit their graves and they are there. Jesus was born and lived and died. But if you go to his grave, you will read the words, "He is not here, for he is risen." So we're going to look at some of the questions that surrounds the resurrection, and you can be the jury. The first question is this: is the resurrection an important truth in the New Testament? Well, I've already said it is unique to Christianity. Do you know that the New Testament refers to the resurrection more than 100 times? Is it important? Paul actually says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. The resurrection is not just unique, it is actually central to Christianity. Throughout the book of Acts, whenever they preached, they would always talk about how Jesus died. And then they would say, but God raised him from the dead. Peter preached it. Paul preached it. The Jesus of the New Testament is alive and well. So you be the jury. Is it an important part of our faith? Yes or no? The second question we're going to ask is this. Are there prophecies in the Old Testament that Messiah would rise from the dead? Well, yes. In Psalm 16, David writes this. You will not leave your Holy One in the grave, nor allow him to see corruption. In Isaiah 53, it says he will be cut off from the land of the living. It means He will die before fathering a child, yet he will see his seed, and the Lord will prolong his days. So yes, the Old Testament has prophecies. And then there is the picture of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. This is a picture of the Father giving Jesus. Do you remember that Abraham and Isaac and a servant went on a journey to Mount Moriah? You're probably aware that Mount Moriah is one of the hills that Jerusalem is built on, maybe very close to the hill we called Calvary. And Abraham said this to his servant: "You wait here with the animal. We will go and worship." What an amazing statement of faith. He's been asked to sacrifice his son, and he sees it as an act of worship. And then he says, "We will return to you." Abraham actually believed that Isaac was the promised son, and if he had to sacrifice him, God would raise him from the dead. Did you hear what I said? And it would be an amazing resurrection, because Abraham was going to burn the dead body of Isaac. What great faith Abraham had. And so there is the picture in the Old Testament of a resurrection. One of the greater pictures in the Old Testament is Jonah, who, you know, down, remember down into the whale. How long was he in the belly of that fish? 3 days. And Jesus actually said early in his ministry, "You want a sign? The sign you will have is the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Even so, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights." So you're the jury. Is the resurrection prophesied and pictured in the Old Testament? It's your choice, yes or no. The third question is this: did Jesus make any predictions that he would rise from the dead? Yes, he did. On numerous occasions, early in the ministry, I just referred to it, "Show us a sign. The sign will be the sign of Jonah." When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" they replied, "Some of them are saying that you are Elijah, John the Baptist risen from the dead, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Jesus then said, "Who do you say that I am?" Public opinion will not get you to heaven. It's not a question of what are people saying about Jesus. What do you believe? Simon Peter then has a revelation from the Father and says, "I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood, as you haven't come to a natural understanding. The Father has revealed this to you. And you need to know that you're Peter, a small, movable rock, Cephas, Petros. But I'm going to build my church on Petra, a rock like Ayers Rock, like Uluru, a rock like Gibraltar, bedrock, the bedrock of faith in who I am. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he started to tell them. He said, "You need to know that I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I'm going to be unjustly treated. I'm going to be beaten, crucified. And on the third day, I will rise again." Jesus actually predicted exactly those words either 5 or 6 times. He would tell them, "We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to do terrible things to me. I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day, I will rise again." So did Jesus prophesy that he would rise from the dead? Well, the answer is yes, he certainly did. In John's gospel, this is what Jesus said: No one can take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it again. You be the jury. Question number four. Did Jesus really die? Maybe he went into unconsciousness on the cross. Maybe he went into some sort of trance. Maybe he swooned. You understand that word? And then when he was put in the tomb, the cool air revived him. Maybe the aroma from the spices, you know, stirred his senses. He wasn't really dead. But what does the Bible say? They knew that the next day was a holy day. It was now 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Sunset was coming quickly. We had to dispose of the body. And so one of the soldiers came to break their legs. The act of crucifixion, it's actually death by asphyxiation, drowning, because the lungs fill with fluid. And you need to be able to push yourself up on your feet to breathe. And so if they break the legs, there's no power to strain and they will quickly die. But when they came to Jesus, what did they discover? What did the soldier say? He's already dead. Fulfilling the prophecy that not one of his bones would be broken. So instead of breaking his legs, what did the soldier do? He put a spear into his side that ruptured his lungs, filling with water, because water flowed out, puncturing probably his heart, blood flowing out. He was dead. When Pilate heard that Jesus was dead, he was quite surprised because it had happened so quickly. A crucifixion could last as long as 3 days. For someone to die in 6 hours was unusual. So the centurion went to examine. Now here is a battle-hardened soldier who can recognize death, understand death. And he declares that Jesus is dead. You know, some might say, well, you know, he wasn't really resurrected. It was more like a resuscitation. Well, you be the jury. Did Jesus really die? You can choose. What about question number five? Was Jesus buried? Well, that's not a difficult question to answer. We actually know the name of the man in whom his tomb was buried. It was Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph was actually a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the ruling council. And one wonders if he was present at the trial of Jesus. Do you know that they broke the law on several occasions? They were never allowed to conduct a trial at night. Jesus was tried before the sun rose. And then if they passed a capital sentence, he's worthy of death, they had to wait 24 hours before they could act on that, because it made the judge and the jury think, have we done the right thing? Can we sleep on this decision and be comfortable with it? So there were so many things about the trial of Jesus that were illegal and improper. And so this question, you know, was he buried? Joseph of Arimathea, some people think that he wasn't there. Maybe they had rushed the trial. Nicodemus, was he there? But we do know. The New Testament is quite clear that Joseph and Nicodemus, responsible men, buried the dead body of Christ. There is no question about that. So that's question number five. Was he buried? Question number six follows on from this. Did the disciples go to the wrong grave? That's a very good question, because maybe they went to a grave that was empty. And so, they then concocted a story that Jesus had risen from the dead. But when Joseph and Nicodemus buried Jesus, they were accompanied by some women, by Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some other women watched Nicodemus and Joseph bury Jesus. They knew where the grave was. They knew where he was buried. Was it the right grave? Well, that's a simple question, and it has a simple answer. Because if they went to the wrong grave, the soldiers were guarding the wrong grave as well. Everybody was confused. It's quite clear, isn't it? You be the jury. Did they go to the right grave? Question number 7 is very interesting. Was the resurrected body of Jesus real? Now, when the disciples first saw Jesus, they were fearful. They thought he was a ghost, meaning they thought it was his spirit. So what does Jesus say? Hold me, handle me, touch me. A spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bone like you see me have. Thomas, I'm not going to, all what Thomas said, the resurrected body of Jesus was real. Now, I've actually got, let me tell you, 9 truths about the resurrected body of Jesus. You might want to write these down. The back of the paper is clear, so you might want to write this down. Number one, the resurrected body of Jesus, he had feet. Oh, that's a great revelation, Jeremy. Yes, he could stand and he could walk. He had feet. Number two, he had energy. Because how far did he walk to Emmaus that day? 11 kilometers. Hey, he's got feet. He's got energy. He's also got hands. He could touch things. He could hold things. He's got feet, energy, hands. Here is what Dr. Luke said twice. This might be of interest to a doctor. Luke said he ate food. What does that mean? It means his body had some sort of digestive system. Is that correct? If you think about it, this really is quite amazing. He can eat and digest food. Number 5, it gets even more interesting. He could appear and he could disappear. Now, this becomes so, now we're becoming quite foreign to our understanding. And number 6, he could pass through solid objects. Here's a room that's closed up, doors that are closed, windows that are barred. Nobody can get in or go out without opening them. But into the room comes Jesus. His body, which is real, is able to pass through solid objects. Number 7, he ascended to heaven where he is today. Now, that's very interesting because as people, as humans, we are tied to this planet. When astronauts go into space, they have to wear suits. Because if they stepped outside of their capsule without a protective covering or without oxygen, what would happen? They'd almost instantly die. So Jesus, a man who lives and breathes and eats and walks and got energy, there is a man in heaven, not the only one, because there are at least 2 other people in heaven. Oh, I don't mean, the spirits of Christians who have died, but there are actually 2 people who went to heaven bodily. Who were they? Elijah and Enoch. Now you say to yourself, how on earth, that they're in heaven, that they have no food, they have no air, how does it work? Do you know that Moses was on the mountain for 40 days when he neither ate nor drank nor slept. Human life requires water and food and sleep. And yet 40 days Moses is in the presence of God, and the presence of God sustains him. Did you hear what I said? Where's Jesus? Yes, he's here. Yes, he's within us. But the actual body of Jesus Christ is seated next to the Father. He's there. Write down number 8. He'll live forever. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus was not the first person to rise from the dead. Just think for a moment. Can you tell me some people who were resurrected, who were raised to life? Lazarus. The widow's son. Good answer, Jack. A name. Jairus's daughter. Good answer. What about the Old Testament? Well, Elijah raised the widow's son to life. And Elisha raised the Shunammite's woman's son back to life. And Ezekiel 37, we don't know if it's real or with just a vision, but the whole valley of dry bones raised to life. But everybody that was raised to die again. You got to feel sorry for Lazarus. I mean, he died twice. I haven't died yet, and I reckon it's not a wonderful experience, but poor Lazarus died twice. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose with the power of an endless life. So number 8, was it number 8? On the back page, he'll live forever. And here's the key for number 9. We are going to get a resurrected body like the body of Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Yes, obviously it really excites you. So what question were we up to? This was the question about number 7. Was the resurrected body of Jesus real? Well, he could walk, energy. He could hold, pick up things. He could digest food. He could pass through. Was it real? You be the jury, yes or no. What about question number 8? Did more than one person see Jesus alive after the resurrection? The Gospels record 12. They record 12 incidents when people saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. Some of these 12 occasions were one-on-one. Jesus met Mary, in the garden. He visited Peter. He looked out his half-brother, James. But then several of the incidents, there were multiple people who saw him. On day 1 of the resurrection, 10 disciples in the upper room saw Jesus. 1 week later, there weren't 10 there. There were 11 there because Thomas had found his way. And then on one occasion, 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. So let's suppose that the police come to your home tonight. And they say, Henry, you're under arrest. Why is that? Because at 10 to 8 this evening, you broke into the Commonwealth Bank and stole all their cash reserves. Be a good offering tomorrow. But wait a moment. 60 people, 70 people who are here can say, no, at 10 to 8, he was with us. Are you sure? Well, I saw him. This is not a cardboard cutout. He sat at my table and I saw him eat food. He's real. Look, you can actually pinch him and he's real. And we would all testify to this. So would the court, would the charge stand? No. Can you imagine 500 people coming to a courtroom and saying, I was there when Jesus appeared. You be the jury. Did more than one person see Jesus after the resurrection? By the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the majority of those people were still alive 25 years later. And not one of them changed their testimony. You be the jury, yes or no. Question number 9. Has anyone ever found the body of Jesus? Well, no. The grave was empty, and it is still empty. When the women came early that Sunday morning, the grave was empty. When the disciples, John and Peter, ran to the grave, they found the grave empty. The guards reported back to the government, the religious leaders, and they said, the body has gone. Actually, the grave wasn't empty. There was something in the grave. What was in the grave? The grave clothes and the head wrapping. Now, if you were going to steal a body, would you take off the wrappings? It'd be far easier to carry it, you know, all wrapped up. I mean, it would be quite illogical. Not only was the grave empty, but the Jewish leaders were silent. Later in the book of Acts, it says many of the priests became believers in Jesus Christ. So if there was a suspicion that someone had stolen the body, they would have never been converted. So has anyone ever found the body of Jesus? You be the jury. What about the testimony of the guards? Is that reliable? Because the guards went back to the chief priests, and this is what they agreed. They all agreed on this story. The story is this. We were guarding the grave. We fell asleep. While we were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body. How did they know? If they're asleep, how on earth could they know of that? They should have been punished for being asleep on duty. They weren't punished. They were paid money to repeat that story. So are you going to believe the witness of the guards? Yes or no? Here's an interesting question. Number 11. Did the disciples expect Jesus to rise from the dead? Now, despite Jesus telling them, you know, on 6 or 7 occasions, he'd go to the cross and on the third day he would rise, not one of the disciples expected him to rise from the dead. They went to the tomb on that Sunday morning with spices to embalm him. I've already talked to you about the two on the road to Emmaus. They left Jerusalem. You know, they've given up and their faces are downcast. Their faith is in the past. They had no expectation that Jesus would rise. Clearly, their behavior after the cross was quite clear. Even when they saw him after the resurrection, they were reluctant to believe. So you be the jury. Did they expect it? The reason why I asked that question is that did they concoct it in their minds? Let's develop a story, a theory of resurrection, when all the time they didn't believe it or expect it. Question number 12. Did meeting the resurrected Jesus make a difference to the disciples? It totally transformed them. The two walking to Emmaus find their joy. They find energy. They find faith. All fear is gone. Joy has been restored. They met the resurrected Jesus and were totally transformed. Prior to the resurrection, they were in hiding. But once they'd met Jesus and they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, they became increasingly bold, meeting the resurrected Jesus changed them forever. You be the jury. Question 13 is fascinating. Did the events on the day of Pentecost support the resurrection? Now, we know that Jesus died at Passover time. Are you aware of that? The next feast after Passover was called Pentecost. It was the feast of 50 days. 50 days later, and it was an offering of the first fruits. You know, they would wave the produce before the Lord. It was a major feast. Jesus has told the disciples, wait in the upper room. There's about 120 of them waiting in the upper room. They're praying, they're meeting together, they're living together. And then on the day of Pentecost, there is this suddenly. God has suddenlies for every one of us. When all our dreams that seem like they will never be fulfilled suddenly happen. When the bush begins to burn again. When Jesus walks by Jericho and hears the blind man call out, the suddenlies of God. Oh, I pray that here at Grace Church, there will be a suddenly of God when he pours out his Spirit upon you. So 120 people all together in one place, suddenly sound from heaven, suddenly fire sitting upon their heads. And then they begin to speak in languages that they have never learned. What sort of languages? Well, it tells us in Acts, all these places. But it also tells us how they spoke. When you learn a language, it's almost like you speak baby language in the beginning. Do you understand that? You have to learn the alphabet and you have to learn easy words. And you know, it's like you know nothing and you've got to go back to kindergarten to learn the language. But the word that Dr. Luke uses to describe how they spoke in tongues is a word that means language at the highest level. Language like you were trained at university. Language that chose exceptional words with powerful meanings. Now what amazed the crowd was that they knew that all of these people were from where? Galilee. Uneducated. Never been a school, never been a university. I mean, what on earth does this mean? The things we can hear and what we see, what does it mean? And Peter stood up and said, you want to know what this means? This is what Joel prophesied. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. If you got my handout on Should Women Speak, let me tell you that Joel had no illusions. He said, upon your sons and your daughters, I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I pray that, you know, this church will be full of prophesying women. Amen. I'm glad a man said amen to that. You know, and this is what Peter says. He says, this fulfills Joel. And what has happened is this. You crucified Jesus. And God raised him from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. And he's poured out his Holy Spirit. And what you are hearing today, in these languages, from men and women who have never studied them, is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and proof that Jesus is risen from the dead, raised to the Father's right hand, and poured out his Holy Spirit. This is what I believe Every time I speak in tongues, it is a testimony that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and alive forevermore. I don't know if you speak in tongues, but you should. Paul said, I want you all to speak in tongues. So the events on the day of Pentecost, the tongues and the fire and the wind, were proof of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit by the Father and by Jesus, and proof that Jesus is risen. Do you know that Peter said these words? God raised him from the dead because it was impossible that death could hold him. Hey, what a great statement. Now, what did the crowd do? The crowd immediately said, you got that wrong, Peter. We didn't crucify him, and he's still dead, and this is just, it's not real. No, Peter made an invitation. Because the crowd said, what have we got to do? He said, repent, believe, be baptized, and you'll receive what we've got. And how many people agreed with him? Every one of them had opportunity to go to the grave and see if he was there. You know, it's 47 days since he's risen. There were rumors filling Jerusalem. And every one of those people in the crowd could have had an opportunity to check it all out. And not one person said, this isn't true. But 3,000 said, I believe in Jesus. You know, I believe in God. What a good song to choose. You know, I believe in the name of Jesus. So you be the jury. Did the events of Pentecost support the resurrection? What about question number 14? Were the testimonies of the disciples consistent over time? Now, despite their initial reluctance, once they had met the risen Jesus, no amount of persecution, no amount of opposition caused them to waver in their testimony. Of the 11 disciples, 10 of them died violent deaths, all except John. John, church history tells us, was actually boiled in oil at Ephesus, but survived. Amazing. Then they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he died, it would seem to be from natural causes. But all the others died violent deaths. You know, you can believe a lie, but when you face a violent death, an execution, you may well recant. Maybe plead for mercy. Not one of those disciples ever changed them. Now, they didn't all die together. They died individually in different parts of the Roman Empire. They died singly, they died alone, but they never reneged on their testimony. They were united in the belief that he is risen from the dead. So you be the jury. Were the testimonies of the disciples consistent? What about question 15? Did any skeptics meet Jesus after the resurrection and were convinced that he was risen from the dead? We already know of two on the road to Emmaus. They're not believing, but they meet Jesus. They run back. It's true. He's risen. They were skeptics. They became believers. The biggest skeptic in the disciples was a man called Thomas. He actually said a powerful, he said, I will not believe. I will not believe until I put my fingers in his nails and the prints and my hand into it. I will not believe. And so 7 days later, you know, the doors are locked, the windows barred. There are 11 of them there, and into the room steps the risen Jesus. I think Thomas tried to hide. You know, if there's 10 guys, 11, he's trying to, at the back of the crowd, and you can't hide from God. Hey, Thomas, he quotes the very words that he said. And what does Thomas say afterwards? Does he say, I need a bit more convincing? Does he say, I'm not really sure about this? Oh, I think this is a fake, and I don't know if... What does he say? My Lord and my God. Powerful. There was a greater skeptic. In fact, he wasn't a skeptic. He hated the church. And he hated the name of Jesus. And he had the highest arrest record of any persecutors of the church. His name was Saul of Tarsus, who, the Bible says, made havoc of the church. But trying to stop the church is like trying to stop a bushfire. You know, as you try to stop it, it actually says the church was scattered. And Luke uses a word that means to sow seed. As the farmer scatters seed, Saul of Tarsus is doing God's work. He's actually scattering the church. And everywhere the church went, it grew. And he hears that there's a group in Damascus. So he goes to the chief priest and says, I need authority. I'm going to go and arrest those Jews in Damascus and bring them back in chains. The synagogue in Damascus hears the news, Saul is coming. But at 12 o'clock, the moment of the brightest time of the day, there is a light brighter than the noonday sun. And Saul is knocked off his feet. He's now on the ground and he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? The answer must have terrified him. What was the answer? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. I think in my mind that Saul is cringing on the road, expecting that any moment the little finger of God will grind him into the dust. Later he says, I obtained mercy. Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. That's John 3:17, one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. And in the dust of the Damascus road, Saul met Jesus, blinded. Blinded naturally, but with the greatest insight in his heart. He knows who he is. You know, it's 3 days. He's 3 days blind. Ananias, go to Saul. He's in Straight Street. So Ananias goes and says, Brother Saul, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me. So then, where does he go? Where does Saul go? He goes to the synagogue. Because they've got an Easter convention at Grace Church in Damascus, and Pastor Stewart has invited Saul to preach. He's 3 days late, but it's okay. So they welcome him. Oh, here's Brother Saul to tell us the truth about Jesus. Saul gets up. What does he do? He convinces them that Jesus is the Christ. It must have been a shock to them all, because the one that hated the church is now promoting the church. The one that despised the name of Jesus is now proclaiming the name of Jesus. And Saul, becoming Paul, becomes the greatest missionary that the church has ever seen. Totally convinced of who Jesus is. And that he's alive. I think, is it 1 Peter, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, where it says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Listen to me carefully. He said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom. What does that mean? It means that Christianity is not a creed, it's a Christ. It's not a philosophy, it's a person. It's not a religion, it is a relationship. And the arch enemy of the church now declares, I know whom I have believed. So let me ask, you're the jury. You're the jury. Were there any skeptics who met Jesus and were convinced he had risen from the dead? Question 16 is actually the most important question on the sheet. And that question is this. Do I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Remember, Jesus, who do you say that I am? Here's a question. What do you think of Jesus? Remember Pilate's question, what shall I do with Jesus? So let me ask you, what will you do with Jesus? Let me ask you, who do you believe he is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Faith is logical. You see, there are logical reasons why we believe in the resurrection. Do you understand that? Faith is never meant to be blind faith. Oh, you don't understand it? Doesn't matter, just believe it. That's not God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, yeah, there are logical reasons. But faith is a choice. Paul went to Athens. Important city, but not a big city. Full of idols. Every imaginable idol you could think of. And then they had this other, you know, this altar to the unknown God. In other words, it was, if we've forgotten anybody, here's one for him. And Paul says, ah, I know that one. I know the unknown God. Because in him we live and move and have our being. And he sent his son who lived and died and rose from the dead. And the crowd said, ridiculous. No one's ever rose from the dead. There were three responses at Athens. First of all, there was a response of mocking. Ha, that man is a babbler. He's mad. There was a response of waiting. Some said, we'll hear you again later. And then there was a group of people who believed. Interestingly, they were notable women. One whose name was Damaris. Anybody read Acts 16? And tonight, as I've been speaking, you have a response to make. And some of you might say, oh, Jeremy, you know, I like coming to church. I like the songs. But this idea of a resurrection, no, we're a technological age. We know it's impossible. It's nonsense. Some of you might say, well, I'd like to hear some more. I'm not convinced, but tell me more. But I think tonight we are with those women who would say, I believe. In the name of Jesus. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that he was born God in the flesh. I believe that he lived a sinless life. I believe that he died a substitutionary death for me. I believe that he went into the grave, and on the third day, the grave could not hold him. The stone could not restrain him. The guards were powerless to restrict him. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. As far as I am concerned, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But that's your decision. So what are you going to answer, number 16 with? I think you should say, well, say what you like. I would say yes, and I'd sign my name, and I'd say, yeah, on the 3rd of April 2021, I affirm again that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Amen.